Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, that you give us this opportunity to gather together, though it not be in person, but at least online. Father, I thank you for technology. So, Father, I pray that this morning the live stream will continue, that it won't cut out at any moment, that it'll stay, that it won't have a low connection, Lord, but that it will remain and not freeze, Lord. I thank you, Father, for just who you are. And, Father, as we continue to study through your word this morning, I pray, Father God, that you would speak to each one of us. For those who are watching now, for those who will watch later, for those who will listen later, I pray that you would minister to your people through your word. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying as we continue through the Gospel of Mark. And Father, I pray that the subject matter we're going to cover this morning can be confusing, can be challenging. Lord, help me to simply teach the Bible simply. Speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. And listen, you know, the thing we do at Calvary Pottstown that's kind of different than other places is we teach the Bible verse by verse. So it just so happens, as we've been teaching the Bible verse by verse through this Gospel, we hit chapter 13 when this whole COVID-19 thing went down. So chapter 13 is going to deal with a lot of future things that are yet to come, okay? So let's jump in, and as a review, we're going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 13. So it says this, Mark chapter 13, verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, that's Jesus, one of his disciples, now picture he's leaving the Temple Mount area, he's heading towards the Mount of Olives, which is directly across the temple complex area. One of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. In other words, wow, look how big this temple complex is. And it was a great temple complex. About a month ago, when we started this chapter or so, I showed a picture in church of what the temple complex looked like. it was a massive area, beautiful and huge and everything. Verse 2, and Jesus answering said unto them, excuse me, seest thou these buildings? So look at these buildings. You see these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, so with Jesus, well, we'll keep going a second. So verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately. So all the disciples and him are walking away from the temple complex. One of the disciples says, look at this great complex. Okay, I'm paraphrasing here. And Jesus said, you see these stones? Not one of them will be laid upon another. So for him to say that would have been an astonishing thing for him to say. They would be looking at that going, there's no way. Well, Jesus was making a prediction, a prophetic prediction, a prophecy in AD 70, which was approximately, this is probably taking place around AD 32. So do the math how many years that is. I'm off the clock for the weekend, so I can't think of it off the top of my head. But years later, in AD 70, the temple is going to be destroyed. It was destroyed by Titus Vespasian. Okay, he was a Roman general. The Roman army had taken siege of the city of Jerusalem, and there was a soldier, according to history, that got drunk, and a torch fell into the temple and started to melt the gold that was in the temple, and then that would cause the other soldiers to come and take literally the stones one upon another and throw them off the Temple Mount to get to the gold. So that fulfillment actually happened in AD 70, okay? But as we go through Mark 13, Mark 13 is not going to specifically speak to that event, okay? Remember I said this before. There are two other passages of Scripture that teach this same section of Scripture. It's Matthew 24, which is the most detailed, and then Luke 21. And Luke 21 answers the question of, you know, about this temple, all right? And now, keep in mind, too, the Jewish thought at that moment was that they couldn't separate the destruction of the temple and the coming of the or the end of the age, all right? They couldn't separate those two things, but in essence, they are separated, all right? Now, so verse 3 again, and as they sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately. So those four guys come over to him and say this, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of when these things shall be fulfilled or accomplished? Now, Jesus, in Mark 13, is going to more focus on the second question. He's going to focus on what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled, with the idea of he's talking about the end of the age. He's talking about the signs of the times, if you will. He's not necessarily talking about the temple, all right? Luke 21 answers that question. And listen, this is important to note. In the Gospels, there's going to be certain situations like this where there are three different accounts of the same teaching. It doesn't mean that there's contradiction. What it basically means is each of them can be put together as a complete testimony. So if you go to a court, if you're in a court case, and you have three different witnesses of the same event, the witnesses are going to talk about the same event, but from different perspectives and perhaps from different, depending on where they're standing, different angles, all right? They're going to give different details. It doesn't mean they're contradicting themselves. All it means is all of the details together completes the full account. So, okay, so I just want to make that clear. So verse 5, it says this, "And Jesus answering began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you." And how can you make sure you're not deceived? You have to know the genuine. And the genuine is the word of God. The genuine is a relationship with Jesus. Verse 6, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." Okay? "And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be," or must take place. "But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places," or various places, "and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows," or these are the beginning of travail. The idea there is a woman in birth, okay? Okay, so what I'm going to do here is I'm going to take a second here to explain everything, all right, in a kind of a 30,000-foot view. Okay, so as we go through this chapter, all right, you're going to see that we're going to talk about what's called the tribulation period, okay? The tribulation period. And I'm going to read something to you guys about this, okay? It says this. It says, "The tribulation is a future time period when the Lord will accomplish at least two aspects of his plan. He will complete his discipline of the nation of Israel, and he will judge unbelieving, godless inhabitants of the earth. The length of the tribulation is 7 years," all right? "This is determined by an understanding of 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, all right? The great tribulation is the last half of the tribulation period, 3.5 years in length." So, we'll keep going and I'll explain a little bit further in a few minutes. "It is distinguished from the tribulation period because of the beast, the Antichrist, will be revealed and the wrath of God will greatly intensify during this time. Thus, it is important at this point to emphasize that the tribulation and great tribulation are not synonymous terms." Now, within eschatology, now eschatology is a fancy theological term meaning the study of last things, the study of the last days, right? The tribulation refers to full 7-year period, while the great tribulation refers to the second half of this time period. It is Christ who used this phrase, great tribulation, within reference to the last half of tribulation. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, "For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of world until now, not ever shall." In this verse, Jesus is referring to the event of Matthew 24:15, which describes the revealing of the abomination of desolation, the man also known as the Antichrist. Also, Jesus in Matthew 24 verses 29 through 30 states, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all tribes on earth will mourn, and they shall see Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." In this passage, Jesus defines the great tribulation as the beginning of the revealing of the abomination of desolation and ending with Christ's second coming. Other passages that refer to the great tribulation are in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, which says, "And there shall be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." It seems that Jesus was quoting this verse when he spoke the words recorded in Matthew 24:21. Also referring to the great tribulation is Jeremiah 37, "Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it, and it is a time of Jacob's distress," or Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. Okay, I'm being told that I need to slow down, okay? So the cool thing about being here is I'm in my living room, standing at my podium teaching, and my wife and my son are both telling me right now, "Chris, you gotta slow down. Sorry. When I get excited, I talk really fast, okay? So let me get a drink of water and let me slow down." All right, so. Considering the information.
Just kidding.
Look, I know this is a lot to take in, all right? And I'm trying to do my best to give you kind of a big picture, because it's so important as we go through these things that we have an understanding of them. Listen, one of the things that I'm seeing now in the time we're living in, especially with this virus, is there's so much confusion, there's so much fear. And listen, that confusion and fear aren't just with unbelievers, it's in the body of Christ. We are looking for things. People are looking at things that are going on around us, and we're getting freaked out by it. Because ultimately, and I've been saying this now for the past few weeks, God's in control. God is in control. Do we believe that? We are supposed to be the ones who aren't freaking out. Look, I get it. It's unknown. And there are times where I'm sitting by myself sometimes, and it passes through my mind. I go, Lord, where is this going? What's going on? How long do we have to endure this? But listen, I don't know what the future holds specifically, but I know who holds the future. And we need to remember those things. So let's keep reading about this tribulation, great tribulation. Considering the information Christ gave us in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 30. Now, by the way, I've said this before. Mark 13 that we're going through this morning is kind of like the Cliff Notes version of Matthew 24. And I encourage you guys to read Matthew 24 on your own, to read Luke 21 on your own, to give the full details of this account, all right? But and also keep in mind one thing. Mark is writing to a Roman audience. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. So there's going to be a little bit more detail related to the Jews in Matthew's account. And Luke is writing to a guy named Theophilus. And Luke was a detailed historian, so he's going to give a bit more details than the other two will. But understand, it's the same account, just with further details. Okay, so considering the information Christ gave us in Matthew 24, verse 15 through 30, it is easy to conclude that the beginning of the Great Tribulation has much to do with the abomination of desolation, an action of the Antichrist. In Daniel 9, verses 26 through 27, we find that this man will make a covenant or a peace agreement with the world for 7 years. That's 1 week in Daniel's terms. Again, see the art. Halfway through the 7 year period, in the middle of the week, we are told this man will break the covenant he made, stopping sacrifice and grain offering, which specifically refers to his actions in the rebuilt temple of the future. Revelation 13 gives even more detail concerning the beast's actions. And just as important, it also verifies the length of time he will be in power. Revelation 13:5 says he will be in power 42 months, which is 3.5 years, the length of the Great Tribulation. Revelation offers us the most information about the Great Tribulation. From Revelation 13, when the beast is revealed, until Christ returns in Revelation 19, we are given a picture of God's wrath on the earth because of unbelief and rebellion. It is also a picture of how God disciplines and at the same time protects his people Israel until he keeps his promise to Israel by establishing an earthly kingdom. Okay, so as we're going through Mark here, these first verses 5 through 13 are going to cover a time period which is going to be... Okay, I'm being told I need to speak up a little bit. All right. the first verses 5 through 13, all right, are going to talk about a period which is the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years of that 7 year tribulation time. It's the first 3.5 years. Now, we're not going to turn there for sake of time and confusion, but on your own, if you read Revelation chapter 6 and you look at the sealed judgments, they line up with these verses I just read. You know, for example, in verse 6, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." If you look at Revelation 6, the first seals opened, and the red horse is going to ride in, or it's the white horse, I'm sorry, the white horse is going to ride in with the rider. That rider on the white horse is the Antichrist, because he's holding a bow, like, you know, a bow and arrow, but has no arrows, because he's supposed to be this man of peace, okay? And so you follow that chapter, each of the seals, each of the horsemen that are riding out or as representative will line up with these verses, verses 6 through 9. Now, okay, so we left off at verse 8. Now, understand something. It says here in the end of verse 8, these are the beginnings of sorrows or birth pains. So when we look around the world today, so COVID-19, you could say, is a pestilence, is a plague. Is it the ultimate pestilence, ultimate plague? No, but it's a picture of what is coming. See, that's why Jesus says here, it is the beginning of sorrows, or the beginning of birth pains. Anybody who has a wife and they've had children, or you're a wife yourself and you've had children, listen, you can understand what that means. See, contractions start, and as the baby is about to be born, the contractions get closer, stronger in intensity. And so as these things begin, it's going to get, as the years progress, more and more of intensity, and the time periods between these events will get shorter. So, for example, I said this a few weeks ago, the earthquake in diverse places. There was an earthquake in Salt Lake City, Utah a few weeks ago. There have been numerous people over a period of time who have said they're Jesus Christ. There's different cults that the guys who lead these cults have said they're Jesus Christ. Come on, wars, rumors of wars, really? We hear that almost every month, all right? For those of you who aren't paying attention, right now Russia and Saudi Arabia are in this battle in the Middle East over oil because of this whole COVID-19 thing, all right? So there's wars, rumors of wars. All right, so verse 9, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to the councils and in the synagogues. Ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Now listen, as we go through this, these things, the church, if you're part of the Church of Jesus Christ this morning, if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and born again, when we see the ultimate fulfillment of these things, we're not going to be here to see this. There is this event called the rapture of the church, okay, that's supposed to happen before we see the revealing of the Antichrist and all these things. But listen, just because that's the case, and just because this is written more to a Jewish audience, does not mean we can't apply some of these things to our lives now. Because understand where he says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and the synagogues shall be beaten." If you read through the book of Acts, what did they do to the early church? They took the early church and they beat them for their belief in Jesus Christ. And so we even see that today with our brothers and sisters around the world with persecution. And listen, guys, look, some people don't agree with this, what I'm about to say, but this is my opinion. This is purely my opinion. Look, I believe in the rapture, but just because I believe in the rapture doesn't mean that we may not experience some kind of persecution before the rapture. Listen, there was an article that was just written this past week, the New York Times editorial board, where they basically blame this whole thing on the evangelical Christians. White evangelical Christians, it says. So keep that in mind. Now, and the gospel must be first published among nations. Yes, you could have that fulfillment now in the sense that we are called as a church to go and proclaim the gospel to everybody. But the ultimate fulfillment will be found in Revelation 14, where the angel, this mighty angel, will be sent from heaven to proclaim the everlasting gospel throughout the whole earth. And that's in Revelation 14. "But when they shall lead you, deliver you up, and take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither to do ye premeditate." In other words, don't think about it ahead of time. "But whatever shall be given to you in that hour, that you speak. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother shall betray brother to death, and the father and the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to put to death." Now this is not a very foreign thing to us. At least it shouldn't be. Here's why. I spoke about this a few weeks ago. There are stories with the underground church in North Korea where the authorities there in North Korea tell the kids of the families to say, "Hey, listen, if your mom and dad have this book," which is the Bible, "if you see this book, let us know if they have that." And so there have been many stories where innocently the kids, my parents have this book, or my mom or my dad has this book. And all of a sudden authorities show up the next day and they never see their parents again. So, and look, I also read this article this week, too. I think it was in Kentucky, I want to say. I could be wrong. Some state, there are people who are ratting other people out about this COVID-19 quarantine stuff. You're supposed to stay in your house, you know? And so some people are being instructed or being encouraged to rat their neighbors out. "Hey, listen, I saw neighbor so-and-so next door, and he was out walking his dog when he was supposed to be walking his dog," you know, all that kind of stuff. So it's not unheard of with our human nature that we would do something like this. So verse 13, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but even that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved." Now, verse 14, "But when you shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, Let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Okay, so now let's really unpack this here. All right. So there is this time of the tribulation. It's called the tribulation. Seven years. The first 3.5 years, what I just read, are going to take place. And what's going to happen is the Antichrist, this world leader, is going to come on the scene with seemingly all the answers, this false Messiah. And again, I don't have to tell you this world, what is the world looking for right now with this virus? Can you imagine if one person came forward and said, I have the cure, I have the vaccine, what would he be made? He'd be made a hero. He'd be made a brilliant man. He'd be one to be put into power, right? Because this brilliant man, he could certainly rule our lives and tell us what we need to do. Right? So this man's going to come on the scene, and somehow when he comes on the scene, the third temple in Israel is going to be rebuilt, and he's going to have a peace agreement with the Jews for 7 years. For 7 years. So the Jews are going to rebuild their temple. They're going to institute Old Testament sacrifice again. And if you read articles, you'll see now that there is this sense in Israel that they're so close to this happening at some point. All right? Do I know the full details how this is exactly going to happen? No. But the Bible teaches that this world leader, this Antichrist, this false Messiah, is going to come on the scene, make this agreement. They're going to rebuild the third temple. And then as part of the seven-year period, 3.5 years into it, the midpoint, he's going to walk into this temple. He's going to tell everybody, stop sacrificing and worshiping God and worship me. Worship me as God. That's why it's called the abomination of desolation. All right? So verse 14 is the midpoint of this tribulation week. Now, as we go from verse 14 all the way down then to verse 23, Jesus is going to begin to describe what's called the Great Tribulation. So, the first 3.5 years of the seven-year period are verses 5 through 13 of this passage. Then 14 is that midway point, okay, where Antichrist is going to come in and ask to be worshipped. And then from that period on to the last 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of that 7 year time, we're going to describe the Great Tribulation. Now, the Great Tribulation, if you want specific descriptions of what this wrath is going to look like, then what you need to do is you should read Revelation chapter 15 through 19. It's going to describe what's going on. And what's going to happen in that second half of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation, is what's called the bowl judgments. And these things, let me just tell you, you ain't seen nothing yet. With earthquakes, with pestilence. Literally, it's going to come a point where there's going to be giant asteroid-like rocks that are going to come down to Earth. All right? And it's going to destroy a third of the population. The rivers are going to be turned to blood. The seas are going to be turned to blood. All these things are going to be happening. We're going to see pestilence. We're going to see demons released from the abyss, okay, that are locust-like. We're going to see these things. These things are going to happen, okay? It's Great Tribulation. So Jesus is going to describe now, and he's specifically talking to the nation of Israel because it says this, when you see this happen, this abomination of desolation, what does he say to do? Let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains, verse 15, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein. Now, in those days and to this day, when you go to Israel, there is homes where on the roof, there is an area where they would walk up onto the roof to kind of hang out. And so what he's saying here is don't even bother going back downstairs to get your stuff. Run. Get out of there. Okay? To take anything out of the house. Verse 16. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. Verse 17. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. That means they're nursing their kids, okay? And pray ye that your flight not be in the winter. For in those days shall be afflictions or tribulation such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. I heard a Bible commentator say this. He said that this time, this great tribulation, is going to make the flood look like it was a bath, okay? The great flood that is in Genesis. But verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake. Now, when he says elect's sake, elect simply means chosen. That is such a controversial word today in Christianity. What he's talking about here is the elect's sake is talking about the Jews, God's chosen people. Who are God's chosen people? It is Israel. It is the Jews themselves. They're God's chosen people. Yes, the church is the bride of Christ, but that is different than Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. And remember, I read in the very beginning, what is this tribulation period for? It's to discipline the nation of Israel, because Israel has rejected God, if you read the Old Testament, then rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. See, to this day, the nation of Israel as a whole rejects Jesus as their Messiah. That's why this false Messiah, this Antichrist, will be able to deceive them, because they're thinking that he will be the Messiah, not Jesus Christ. Verse 21, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. See, Jesus is warning them. He's telling them, listen, if somebody comes on the scene and says, it's me, or, you know, it's the Christ, it's the Messiah, don't believe it. Because in a sense, you're looking at the Messiah right now before you. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise. Now, this whole, in the last days during this tribulation period, there are going to be three main characters who are going to be anti-God. That's going to be the Antichrist, the devil himself, and then what's called the false prophet, this gentleman who's going to be a false prophet. So that's why Jesus says here, if someone tells you you're the Christ, false Christ will rise, don't believe him. If somebody says they're a prophet, don't believe them, okay? Oh, and by the way, can I just say this as an aside, all right? Listen, one of the things I've been noticing lately is that there are a lot of guys online who are now, quote-unquote, calling themselves prophets of God, who are making all these predictions about COVID-19 and all these things. And can I just tell you, some of these guys are the same guys who made predictions about when Katrina happened in 2005, when other things happened in the 80s and 90s and 2000s. These are the guys who come out and say this stuff. It never comes true, all right? Now, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, if there was a false prophet, if a prophet came and said he was speaking for God and what he spoke for God did not happen, was not accomplished, you know what they did with those false prophets? They stoned them to death. Now, we're in the age of grace, thank God. But listen, that's why you have to know the Word of God. It's so important to know the Scripture. That is the truth. And look, you don't have to agree with what I'm teaching right now, but this is what I believe the text says. Study the Word for yourself. That's my encouragement throughout this whole time. When you're home and you have nothing to do, instead of making Facebook Live videos of, you know, working out and stuff, read your Bible. Pray, okay? Read your Bible and pray. That's what we should be about. Because listen, when this whole thing ends, because it eventually will end, it's eventually going to end, the strength that we have developed in our relationship, the depth in our relationship with Christ, it's going to cause us to bear more fruit when the time when we gather again together. Do you understand that? So don't be somebody who wastes their time and fritters this time away. In a sense, guys, this is a real blessing. We get to reset our lives with the priorities of God and His Word. We get to spend time with our family. And some of you might be saying, oh, I gotta spend time with my husband. I gotta spend time with my wife. Listen, you married him for a reason, right? You married him at some point because you loved him, right? So listen, this is the time where you should take advantage of that and spend time with your kids. You fathers, listen, one of the things that, I'm going on a rant here a little bit. You fathers, this is the time to invest in your children. Invest in your children the Word of God. Sit down and read them the Scripture. Now look, I get it. I'm not telling you to read the King James Bible to a three-year-old. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is get a Bible age-appropriate and read it to them. You sit there. They sit in your lap. They sit next to you, whatever. Even if you have a teenager. Where are the teenagers going to go? Take their phones away and read them the Scripture. Get in the Word with them. That's what we need to be doing. You know, one of the things, the reasons why Israel in the Old Testament walked away from God was they didn't do the job of teaching the Scripture to the next generation. And that's what we should be doing right now. Okay? Anyway, that was my little rant. Sorry. All right, verse 23. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. See, God's always going to tell us what's going to happen. He may not tell us when it's going to happen, but He's going to give us a warning of when it's going to of the fact that it will happen. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be taken. Now, as we go here from verse 24 through verse 27, Jesus is going to describe his second coming, when he comes back to earth to rule and reign. Okay? Verse 24 again. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. and then shall they see the Son of Man coming, that's Jesus, coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds or the four corners of the earth, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, okay, so verses 24 through 27 describe the second coming of Christ. If you want a more specific, detailed description of the second coming of Christ, read Revelation 11 through the end of the chapter. Revelation 19, verse 11 to the end of the chapter gives you more of a description of the second coming of Christ. And what you're going to see in that description is you're going to see that with him is the armies of heaven coming back. And you know who's with them? We are. The church. Those who have trusted Christ now and given our lives to him now will be with him coming back to earth at the second coming. All right? And this is going to be a worldwide event that everybody's going to see. See, Jesus is coming to the earth. Now, this is different than the rapture of the church, because when the rapture happens, we're going to hear this trumpet. And all of us who are the dead in Christ first will rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain will all go up together and meet him in the air. See, the whole earth is not going to see that. It's going to happen in the blink of an eye. How fast can you blink your eye? I mean, it's going to happen so quick. And so when that happens, we'll be taken out before all of these things. But listen, just because that's true doesn't mean that we should just kind of sit back and do nothing. That we should just kind of sit back and be idle. No, there. As I taught through 1 Thessalonians 4, one of the things that I mentioned was this. This doctrine of the rapture of the church is to do three things for us. One is to comfort us that there is a hope. Two, to get our lives right with God, to have personal holiness, to walk with him. See, when we walk with God, when we walk with Christ, the Holy Spirit does this work in us called sanctification. It's taking us and setting us apart from this world to God. And sometimes the sanctification process is hard. It's tough. It causes us to look at ourselves in the way that God looks at us. You know, because we always think we're doing great. We're doing better than Joe Schmo down the street. We're doing better than whoever down the street. No, God, the sanctification process makes you look at yourself who you are, that you're a wretched sinner. And that God is merciful to you. And that you need to be humble before him because of what he did for you. Okay? And then the other reason too, not only is it comfort and personal holiness, the third is urgency. There's an urgency that it creates. We are to be about his business, sharing his gospel with everybody. You know, when we get back together again to assemble, my heart is being flooded right now by the Lord with so many things that we need to start doing in the community of Pottstown to reach those people for the gospel, not to sit back and play games. We need to be about his business, okay? I don't even know where I was. Okay, but listen. So the rapture of the church happens, then this tribulation period. Now he described the Great Tribulation, and now at the end of the Great Tribulation, verses 24 through 27, he comes again a second time. This is his second coming. Listen, if he came the first time and was predicted in the Old Testament prophecies, he's going to come a second time. He's going to come again. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Now, verse 28, this is the parable of the fig tree. A parable basically means the idea, it's to throw alongside. It's an earthly truth next to a spiritual truth. And a parable will have one meaning. I know there are times where people will look at a parable and try to pour all kinds of different meanings into one parable. No, a parable has one meaning. Now listen, verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, know ye that summer is near. It's kind of like this. We look outside right now. We're in the end of March, early April, coming soon. And what we start to see is what? We start to see the grass on our lawns, yay, start to grow longer, so we have to mow. Whoopee! We see that. We see trees beginning to bud with green. We see flowers beginning to grow. We see those things. So what does that mean when we see those things? It means that spring's coming. Spring's going to be here before we know it. And then, like, for example, we may be outside towards the end of May, going into early June, and it begins to get hot, more humid. What does that tell you? Summer's coming. So in the same way here, you look at a fig tree and you see that the branch is tender and putting forth leaves, you know what's coming. You know it's coming. So, verse 29, so ye in like manner, when ye see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, it is near, even at the doors. So during this time, when you see these things happening, you know that it's closer. It's getting closer. So look, when we see these birth pains, when we see these contractions, if you will, of pestilence coming up, earthquakes in various places, rumors of wars, false Christs, all those things, we see more and more and more of that. You know, the time is near. The time is near. Verse 30, verily I say unto you, that this generation, and when he says this generation, he means the Jewish race. Keep that in mind. He means the Jewish race, this generation. That word for generation can mean race, can mean family, but the idea here is he's talking about the Jews. This race, this Jewish race shall not pass till all these things be done. Now, I've heard a Bible teacher say once that Israel is God's timepiece. Watch Israel. Israel is now being regathered into the land. Israel's land itself is blooming with vegetables. You know, they're one of the biggest vegetable producers, fruit producers in the world now. Okay? And the Jews, this is remarkable about them. The Jewish race, was a group of people that went without a homeland for 2,000 years. That's unheard of. And finally now they're regathering back into their land. Jews from Russia, Jews from all over the world are going back into their homeland of Israel. And we're seeing that fulfilled. That was actually prophesied in Ezekiel 38. They're regathering it all together, okay? Ezekiel 37 is where it's prophesied. Ezekiel 37, sorry, bad pastor. Didn't get enough sleep, I guess. Ezekiel 37, we're seeing these things happen. But this generation will not pass away until all these things be done. And they became a nation officially in May 1948. They were recognized as a nation again. So we're seeing this happen. And listen, there's commentaries from the 1800s who the guy said in there, hey, listen, I read this passage of scripture in Ezekiel where the nation of Israel is going to be regathered. I don't see that right now, but I believe it's going to happen someday. And so it happened. So just like Jesus came the first time, and just like it said that the nation of Israel will be regathered to their nation, and it's happening, if those two things happened, don't you think his return is going to happen? Don't you think eventually he's going to pour out wrath on a Christ-rejecting earth? Yeah, it's going to happen, all right? Because listen to this, verse 31. Here's a payoff. Listen, listen, listen. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what's it say? But my words shall not pass away. Shall not pass away. See, what he said will happen, will happen. This is why this book is different than any other religious book, because it's living, it's active, it's truth, it has fulfilled prophecy. This book, his word, contains his very word, okay? Do you understand that? That's why I am such a big proponent, and I kind of say it ad nauseum, read the Bible. You want your life to change, then read the Bible. No, I want my life to change. I'm going to go and do this. I'm going to go to a doctor, and I'm going to ask him to prescribe, you know, anti-anxiety medicine. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Look, and I get it. There are people who have chemical imbalances in their brain that legitimately need medicine to fix that imbalance. But most of us don't have that. Most of us will run to a doctor now, and they'll give us, medicine for whatever. And by the way, I find it funny when you watch these commercials on TV. There's a commercial for a pain in your elbow, and the side effects are basically, you know, your brain could fall out of your ear, your eyes could pop out, your leg could explode. But it's worth taking it for the elbow, you know, that's pop, yeah. But here's my point. Read the Bible. During Jesus' time, what did they have? What did they have? Did they have the medicine that we have now? No, they had the Bible. Our anxiety is caused because, I'll tell you why, we're more focused on ourselves than ever before. Instagram, Facebook, hey, I'm using Facebook Live, okay. Instagram, all right. Other things, all right. Snapchat, texting, we're all about ourselves. And when you focus on yourself, you get depressed. Because listen, we know ourselves better than anybody else other than God. God knows us better than we do, but people we know, our spouses, our kids, looking in our most quietest moments to ourselves, we know who we really are. We really do. But see, if we read the Bible, it's encouragement. It's strength, you know, to be washed by the water of the word. You know, Jesus would say to the disciples, you're clean by the word that I've already spoken. So that's why it's so important. We have this extra time now to be in the word of God, to be in prayer for our lives to change. Because listen, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, this is important too, folks. Don't miss this. So verse 37 or 32 through 37, the end of the chapter, and yes, we're going to get there today. This is a warning, okay? This is a warning specifically to the Jews, but also a warning to us. We can apply this to ourselves today. Just like, you know, we take Old Testament scripture at times, like we can look at the Ten Commandments. We are not bound by them necessarily, but they can be a commentary to us, a reflection of who we are. So the Ten Commandments, the law is there to show us that we need a Savior. All right. So look, listen, the idea here is we can read through this and say, well, this is specifically talking. He's talking to his Jewish disciples about what's going to happen at the end concerning the nation of Israel, etc. But this still can apply to us today. OK, so don't miss that. So it says this, and this is important. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, which is Jesus himself, but the Father. So in Christ's humanity, he does not know when this day is going to happen, okay? And this is a warning to us to keep in mind, listen, no one knows the day or the hour, so then stop setting dates. There are people in the body of Christ who have written books who have said, given specific dates when these things are going to happen. Can you do that? The answer is no, you can't. If you read this verse, you cannot give any specifics on the date, the exact date or time necessarily, because no one knows the day or the hour. Only the Father does. Do you understand that? So if you're around another Christian who says they're a Christian and they say, oh, well, I know the day of the rapture. The rapture is going to happen in May, 2011. That guy Harold Camping did that. Well, then that way, when it didn't happen, he said, oh, I made a mistake about some of the calculations I used. So, hey, it's going to be in October. And that didn't happen either. So you can't be date specific. But see, it's this idea of the parable he uses about the fig tree. Listen, when you see the signs that are happening, yeah, you can say, hey, we're living in the last days. It's coming forth. It's going to be, it's going to happen soon. But I can't give a specific date. So don't get caught up in that, guys, because that makes us look like we're foolish and we're stupid. And we're not. And can I tell you, that's one of the reasons why there has been this move probably in the last 20 years in the body of Christ as a whole, United States, to get away from biblical prophecy. Why? Because when people start to get in biblical prophecy, what do they start to do? They start to speculate. They start to read into things. You know, I've heard all kinds of bizarre things where they come up with dates and stuff like that. But the key is, no one knows the day or the hour except for God the Father. Verse 33, take ye heed, watch, pray, for you know not when the time is. Take heed means to see, to discern. See, to discern means you take information that's before you and you're able then to make a decision based on it. You're able to discern and understand it completely. The problem we have right now, especially with this COVID-19, is we have all kinds of articles and all kinds of news broadcasts, all kind of information being thrown at us, and we are not able to discern. It's one of the reasons why public schools are failing kids today. They're not teaching the kids how to discern information. They're just throwing all this information to the kids and saying it's gospel, it's true. Well, listen, you give somebody information, you teach them how to critically think and look at it and say, okay, is this true? Let's look at this. Let's compare. What makes sense? What's logical? Or here's another way to put it, what's biblical, okay? So take heed, which again means to see, to discern, and watch. Watch means to be sleepless, to be circumspect, attentive, ready. To be ready, to be attentive. You know, when it's going to be funny. So if I'm talking to my wife, and I'm kind of just sitting there, and she's talking to me, and I'm going, yeah, if the TV's on or something like that, or I'm looking at something else, and she's trying to talk to me, and I'm just kind of sitting there, yeah, I hear her, but I don't really hear her, okay? I'm not really being attentive to what she's saying to me. And so listen, this is something that we need to do in our lives. We need to be more attentive to what God's word says, more attentive to our surroundings and what's going on around us. We need to be attentive to those things. Verse 34, for the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch, the person who stands at the gate. That's what it's like. So listen, what's going to happen in a few days here in the context of Mark, Jesus is going to be crucified for our sins. He's going to rise again, and after he rises again, after 40 days, he's going to be taken up to heaven in a cloud. That's where he's going to be taken, up to heaven in a cloud. And so from that time, all right, from that time until the time he returns again, the second coming is considered, this whole thing is considered the last days, all right? So he is saying here, listen, what he's basically trying to tell us is we're to be about his business. If we are his servants, if we claim to be a servant of Jesus Christ, then we need to serve our master and do what he's telling us to do. And be watchful. Be like the guy on the gate who's watching what's going on. It doesn't mean that as a gate, you watch what's going on and you see the things getting closer, then you begin speculating and saying all this stuff. What it means is you're to be ready, to be watchful. You guys remember when Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll hit that in a couple weeks? And what's he tell his disciples that he leaves to go when he goes pray? Basically, watch, pray. Now, let's keep going. Verse 35, watch ye, therefore. Now, this word for watch here in verse 35 and watch at the end of verse 37 is different than the word watch used in verse 33. He says, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock's crowing, or in the morning. Now that word for watch is very, very interesting. It literally means to keep awake, to be vigilant, to give strict attention to be cautious, to be active. See, if you're not active, what does it usually mean? The opposite of being active is you're being sleepy. You're tired. And again, as I used that example a few seconds ago, Jesus goes to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes Peter, James, and John. And what happens? He goes off by himself to pray. He comes back. And what are they doing? They're sleeping. They're sleeping. They're not being watchful. They're not active. They're not awake. Listen, guys. This whole COVID-19 thing, in a sense, is a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call to all of us, especially believers, the body of Christ. We have been asleep for so long. Why? What has caused us to go to sleep? Well, let's think about it. Material stuff. Our desire to have material things, our desire to acquire wealth, and to live how? Comfortably. Do you ever wonder why, when you look across the world and the places where the church, the persecuted church, why that church is growing and growing, and then you look where the church is affluent, has wealth, has resources, not growing so much. That it becomes this competition with churches that we need to outdo ourselves with spectacular things. You know, this Sunday the pastor's going to be shot out of a cannon holding his Bible on fire. You know, or the next week, you know, the pastor's going to swim in the shark tank. You know, we have to do all these crazy things, bombs and lasers, all this stuff, because we're trying to get people to get out of this lethargic state. This sleepy state. And that's what's happening. And that's what's happened to us. So our material desire, our desire to be comfortable, our desire, look, we don't want to get out of our comfort zone. That's really what it comes down to. Because we're afraid. We're scared. Look, we're all scared. We're scared because God, I don't want to ask God to use me, because what if God sends me to Siberia and, you know, or what if I pray and say, God, please use me, and he sends me to talk to the people that I don't like? What if he does that? He did it to Jonah. But listen, we need to be awake. We need to be vigilant about his work, not our own. We need to be watching. So watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. Remember, if you knew that Jesus Christ was going to come to your house at a certain time, how would you be living? If you knew Jesus Christ was going to come and come through that door, what would your life look like? For ye not know when the master of the house cometh, even at midnight, or at the cock's crowing, or in the morning. Verse 36, lest coming suddenly he find you what? Sleeping. He finds you sleeping. Listen, what the condition of the church is in the last days as he gets closer to his return, as we get closer to the rapture of the church. I'm going to cover that in 2 Thessalonians 2 on Tuesday. But do you guys ever hear of the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation? The church of Laodicea was known as a lukewarm church. They weren't hot. They weren't cold for Jesus. They're kind of like, yeah, I'm a believer. Sure. Yeah. Hey, did you see that show on Netflix? And listen, I'm not purposely trying to step on people's toes, but if I am, then great. Okay? Then great. Because not only am I preaching this to you, I'm preaching to myself, guys. I'm preaching to myself. And see, we are in this lukewarm state right now, and we need to get rekindled with the fire of God, all right? That's what we need, to be on fire. You know, I have this sense, okay, in my heart. I've been praying about things and thinking things through, and I sense the Lord is saying to me, Chris, what's it going to take for you to get on your knees again? What's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to get on your knees and pray again? You know, it's something I used to do because I was on fire years ago. But what's it going to take? Is worldwide calamity, is that going to do it? Is cancer going to do it? You know, all these things that God allows in our lives to get us where he wants us to be because he knows what's best for us. So verse 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Verse 37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, what is he saying? He says, watch. Watch, guys. Watch. Keep awake. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. That's what we need to do. We need to be about his business. We need to wake up and be about his business. Yeah, I know he's specifically talking about his time when he returns with the nation of Israel, but listen, it has life application to us today. The Bible is relevant for us today. We need to wake up and watch, keep awake, be vigilant. That's what we need to be doing. And so my encouragement this morning and my exhortation is, listen, if you don't get anything else from this teaching this morning, all right, if you're confused about the end times, and, you know, I try to do the best I can to keep it as simple as possible. And listen, if you have questions, call the church, email the church. I will answer your questions, all right? But if you get nothing else from this teaching this morning, wake up. It's time to wake up. God is using this time right now. What the enemy used to destroy us, God is using for our good. This time to be alone in our houses, this quarantine time to reconnect with our families is a time to reset our lives, to get on our knees and to pray. And ask God, God, is my life, am I living a life that is pleasing to you? Am I involved in things I shouldn't be involved in? What is the most important thing to me, Lord? I need you. And those are the things that we should be about right now. And you men, I can speak as a man, you dads, you granddads, you have opportunity to be with your kids, because I know in certain situations, granddads, your grandkids and your kids live with you. This is your time to shine. This is your time to rise. This is your time to be the men God has called you to be. Listen, this culture is trying to make you like women. You're not women, you're men. You're manly men, you're called to lead. I'm sorry, I'm on fire for this. This is a passion of my heart. You guys need to rise up. You need to pray for your families, for your wives, for your kids. You need to teach the word of God to your kids. You don't have to be a theologian. Look, if you just sit there and read the scripture to your kids, that's what they need to see. That's what they need to experience. So we need to be watching. We need to stay awake. You want your kids to stay awake? Do you want your kids to stay awake in the times that we're living in? The answer is, hopefully, yes. If you're a Bible-believing Christian father, then yeah, it's time for you to step up. Stop playing games. Stop being boys. Step up. Step up. Okay? And I'm saying it not just to you. Sorry, I don't need to point a finger. I'm not just saying it to you. I'm saying it to me. I'm saying it to me. It's time to step up. It's time to be the men that we've been called to be. We are called to be leaders. And that's what we're supposed to be about. So we're going to stop here this morning. We're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 14 next week. And be mindful of the fact that, listen, this coming Monday, I'm going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. On Tuesday, I'm going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And on Wednesday, I'm going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so with those, okay, with that time, it's going to start at 7 o'clock, Facebook Live, similar to this, and we're going to go through those chapters of the Bible in that book of 2 Thessalonians. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the simplicity of your scripture. Lord, there was a lot here this morning that we have covered, a lot with your prophetic plan. But Lord, we ask that, Lord, you'd help us to understand these things. And Lord, I truly pray that people would not take what I said, but take what you said. Take your word. And Lord, I pray for everyone here who is watching, who will be listening later or watching later. I pray for everyone, Lord, that this time with this COVID-19 thing while we're quarantined would be a time where we get right with you, would be a time where we're on our knees and asking the important questions of, is our life pleasing you? Are we pleasing you in what we're doing? And asking the questions of, Lord, what should we be doing? What should we be doing? What do you want us to do with our lives? Lord, our lives are yours, and we want to be vigilant, and we want to be watchful, and we want to be praying for the times that we're living in. Lord, each of us, you have a plan for each of us. You have a purpose. You have a calling for each of us. You have gifts you have given to each of us. May we use them. May we stop playing games, stop playing church, and may we be about your business. And Lord, I especially pray for the men, including myself, that we would rise up, that we would be the men that you've called us to be, that we would be those who would stand in the gap. They would be like the porter who's on the gate watching these times, that we be those, Lord, who are watching for your return and be motivated to love our wives, to love our kids, to teach our wives, to teach our kids, to be leaders, not only in our homes, but also in the church. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. And may you seal these things up in our heart. May your Holy Spirit take them and change us from the inside out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, I love you guys. I can't wait to see you again. And listen, if we don't see each other face to face, then we'll see each other in the air. Praise God. Thank you for tuning in this morning. Again, just to remind you, I'll be on Facebook Live tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, teaching through 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. God bless you. We love you. We're praying. God bless.